Now, this morning, I couldn't get the Red Hatters to give up a hat for me. So this is the best I could do, was a red boa. So, I don't know, maybe next time. This morning, we're moving in our series about unconditional love. And so as we do that, why don't we pray together? Lord, we thank you that we can be here together to talk about unconditional love, that it is because of you that love, unconditional love, is a reality for us if we so choose. Lord, may you bless this time. May you speak to each of our hearts in the way that you desire. May we be a people who are solely about you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as a part of this series, we're dealing a little bit out of this book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. And I'll just say that this is one of Marcus's top tens for sure. And so if you're a reader, even if you're not a reader, I invite you to check this out. You can get it just about anywhere, and it's just a phenomenal, phenomenal book. Today what I'm going to share with you is kind of like what I would call a bit of a mosaic message. There's going to be a little bit of explanation of some angles of unconditional love, and then I'm going to share some stories with you, some stuff from the book, and a part of my own journey, because as I got ready for this, as I thought about unconditional love in this book, I realized that my journey is important part of how I understand unconditional love. And one of those scripture readings, the first one, the one that maybe we're familiar with, Jesus lays out the greatest command. Love God with all you got. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that helps us a little bit as we think about unconditional love. So as best I can figure, and again, this is me kind of working on this, is that I've kind of discovered over time four angles to unconditional love. So for those of you that are like me and a little more A-type, okay, so I'll help the A-typers here. We've got those little sheets on here. And they're little quarter sheets, so you can take them if that's what you want to do. But four angles that so far I've discovered, and there may be 400, who knows, to unconditional love. And I'm going to just go through the first three pretty quickly and then spend a lot of time talking about the fourth this morning. The first angle is God's unconditional love for us. All right? So the scriptures are clear. The life of Jesus, the example of the cross is clear. If you haven't figured it out by now, God has unconditional love for you. And that's the first angle. The second angle is something that should be pretty obvious to us, is our need to love others unconditionally. You know, if you look at the life of Christ, if you just take just the life of Christ and you examine that, if you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, if you look at the life of Christ, he was always talking about the least, always talking about how to love this person and how to love that person. You know, in that very end passage of John 13, he says, they'll know you're my disciples by how you love. Our deep need to love others unconditionally. Now, that's hard business, especially that last part. I mean, we can almost kind of pretend our way through the first part, but you get to that last word, and that's really tough stuff. So that's another angle. A third angle is, and one we don't think about often, I think, at least me, we need to love God unconditionally. So the very first part of that commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, with everything. And I think sometimes for me in my past, loving God unconditionally is very difficult, because when things are tough or when things are confusing, it can be really hard to love God unconditionally. But I think that's, you know, a really important thing. It's a journey. Those things, I haven't mastered those things. But I want to share a little bit of my journey with you. I'll be honest with you, this whole notion of unconditional love, any of these angles, has been very difficult for me. We live in a world and a culture, and I've grown up in a world and a culture that there's no such thing as something without conditions. I mean, you watch the commercials, you know, zero APR for 36 months, and you go, well, what's the catch? You know, if somebody calls you on the phone, free trip to Florida, You've won, you know, you get it in the mail. What's the catch? What's the catch? Somebody comes up to you, maybe somebody that you think doesn't like you, or maybe you don't like them, and they're really nice and friendly, and you're wondering, what do they want? What's the catch? So this whole notion of unconditional anything, let alone unconditional love, has been very foreign to me. And so as I sought to follow Christ, I came to a pivotal moment, really. You know, when I decided to follow Christ, it was almost all because of this notion of God loving me unconditionally. And so I was excited about that, but I didn't quite get that. I mean, I believed it, but you know, is it really true? And so when I was in college, every year we had what was called Spiritual Emphasis Week. And during this week, they'd bring in a speaker, and you know, they'd kind of have all these sessions that were optional. You could go to them or not go to them, whatever. And you know, some of the classes would be cut short. That was my favorite part. And so you'd have these speakers. And so this is my freshman year. You know, I'm kind of bright-eyed. I mean, the freshmen in college are like a whole different kind of beast. And so I'm bright-eyed. I'm excited. I'm ready to grow. I'm there to grow spiritually, you know, not just for the education. I'm there. And so the first year I was there, it was Brennan Manning who was there. And I think that at that time was the first time ever in my life, for sure, listening to him speak, hearing some of the stories from the book, even starting to read this book, was the first time I really started to get those first three angles of unconditional love. It was the first time that I really recognized in all of the depths of my soul that, like, it's true. God loves me unconditionally. That just totally changed me. It was then that all of a sudden I realized with total conviction, with total passion, that I should be a person who was about loving others. In fact, the whole week, I mean, I was a mess, really. I mean, it was really one of those moments that was a revolution in my faith and in my life. So I'd go to these sessions, I'd cry through the whole session, then I'd walk around campus crying. I don't even know if I went to any class that week. And I was just dealing with myself, dealing with this notion that unconditional love is not just this biblical thing that we talk about, that it's meant to be a reality. It's the essence of what and who Christ is. It's the essence of what he did. It's the essence of who he is. And so I think I was at this moment where I'm like, I finally got it. I finally buy into this unconditional love. I get it, and I really know my responsibility now. And it really changed me. I was kind of in one of those legalistic phases of my faith, and one of my theories is that we all, in our Christian faith, go kind of through a bit of a legalistic phase. It depends on, it varies when and how bad and how long that is, but we all go through that, I'm convinced. And so I was really in that phase. And so I was really good at judging other people. I was really good at helping people find out what was wrong with them if they hadn't figured it out for themselves. And so all of a sudden I realized that wasn't my obligation. That wasn't my biblical obligation. My obligation as a Christian was to go out and love people unconditionally in ways that I could barely stand to do. And so this totally changed my life. I finally got it. And recently, I think I realized that I didn't quite get it. That I was missing another piece of the puzzle. And so you need to understand a little bit about my story, my life story, to understand how this kind of came to be. But, you know, I grew up in a very good home and a very good situation, but every family has its dynamic. And because of the particular dynamics of my family, of my mother's heritage, some alcoholism in my father's side of the family, all these things came together to create me, which basically what that meant was that I am an incredibly insecure human being. Okay? I am an incredibly insecure human being. In fact, pretty much everything that is flawed about me that I observe as I try to deal with who I am goes right back to the insecurity. You know, sometimes because I'm insecure, I just totally go nuts. Sometimes because I'm insecure, if I think somebody's going to hurt me, especially in college I did this, you know, I was quick to kind of hurt them first. Maybe because I'm insecure, I've got to be in control of things. And so it almost was not my choice because I grew up with that, coming from both sides of my family. And that's who I was. And it was
Please wait while the tape turns over.
counseling, you know, mentors, all this stuff. I've been working ever since then, every day of my life. I wake up and I'm dealing with this. In fact, it's so funny because Jessica, just a couple weeks ago, I was upset about something. Jessica goes, "Why are you upset about this?" I go, "Because I'm insecure." And she just looked at me and she didn't really know what to say to that and kind of walked away. Because that's the thing that really has plagued me. And because of this, you know, like I said, it's caused all sorts of issues. And in many ways, there's been times in my life more than others where it kind of rules me. It rules who I am. It really takes over. And so in the midst of this, trying to understand unconditional love is complicated. And so that's where I come to this new juncture of my journey. So I've understood this first part of unconditional love, and I'm really starting to believe it. Yet I'm as insecure as all craziness. I mean, I'm just very insecure. And so I come to this place in my journey just about really 2-3 weeks ago. And I was at this leadership summit through Willow Creek. They have like these satellite, you know, they do it satellite things. So I just went to this church in Noblesville. And it was a class for my grad school, so, you know, it's pretty easy. Just drive down for 2 days and listen to some people talk, and you can get credit for it. It's just a nice world we live in. And so I'm at this leadership conference, and I'm soaking everything in because leadership is really important to me. And all of a sudden, something hits me. I'm in there, and I don't even remember who's speaking or what even they said. But all of a sudden, I realized something. As I was thinking about me and what the speaker was saying, and as I was thinking about my ministry and my life, all of a sudden I realized something, and that was the fourth angle. That I was missing something about unconditional love that I never fathomed before. And this is what I'm going to talk about to you, this fourth angle. We must love ourselves unconditionally. It was an epiphany for me. It was a life-changing moment. Because sure, I understand God and His love, and I understand the importance of loving people, and that's all great. And I've got this one thing that looms over my head, and I kind of work on it. But all of a sudden, I realized it wasn't just trying about how to manage my insecurity and how to slowly get over it, but I was missing a whole point of the gospel. I was missing a whole angle of unconditional love that I had never thought about before. That I need to love myself unconditionally. And I got to tell you, I mean, I left. I left short. I had a good drive from Indianapolis. I mean, I've been wrestling with this every day since. That there's part of this unconditional love that exists from our scripture readings that Brennan talks about in this book that I didn't quite get, that I didn't even know existed. That I've got to love myself unconditionally. That you've got to love each of your own selves unconditionally. And I got to tell you, it blows my mind. It blows my mind because, first off, I think that, you know, this is something that in the American church today, or even in the American culture, we're not very good at. We struggle with this. We're bombarded with images and notions of who we ought to be. We're constantly surrounded by people who tell us who we are and who we ought to be. And in the midst of never measuring up, we cannot even find it possible sometimes to tolerate ourselves, let alone love ourselves unconditionally. Unconditionally. And so we're taught, you know, that part of being a Christian is being humble and beating yourself up and working hard. And I think all that's true, but I think we're missing the big key here. Is all that's got to be done out of this spirit, this notion that because God loves us unconditionally, we're called to love others unconditionally, and we're called to love ourselves unconditionally. That greatest commandment, the last word in that verse is self. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus had the order. He was specific. Love God, love others as you love yourself. But Jesus didn't leave that out. It may have been the last word. It's the word I always miss when I read that passage. But it's there. And so when I think about unconditional love, that's it. You know, I mean, to be honest with you, I still wrestle with it. But, you know, I think about the cross. Okay, now the cross, let's just digress for a minute and talk about the cross. The cross is basically the essence of our faith. No cross, no faith. Okay, so we have Jesus on the cross, And one of the things that I try and think about in my faith is, how can I live and be a Christian in such a way that I don't waste that? How can I be a person and live as a person that I don't waste what Jesus did on the cross? That I can know God, that I can be a human being redeemed by the love of God. How do I take that and not waste that? And so in the midst of all this, I think I've found out a new way where I cannot waste that. That part of not wasting what Jesus did is saying, yes, God, I believe that you love me unconditionally. And in response to that, not only am I going to love others, but I'm going to love myself. Jesus, I believe that I am created by a God who doesn't make mistakes. I am redeemed by the cross. And so because of that, I'm going to love myself unconditionally. See, to me, and I don't think to anybody in this room, that's no joke. It's not just a religious story or a symbol to wear around your neck. It's something that happened that transforms who we are. Without it, there's no church. We're not here. And that cross is so important. But it's not just important because it happened. It's not just important because of what Jesus did or that Jesus suffered or that Jesus died. It's important because of what it means. Because Jesus could have died lots of different ways. Jesus could have never died. Anything could have happened. But what is important is what it means. And it means that the love of God is so amazing, so unconditional, and so powerful that it goes beyond anything that we can comprehend. That God loves us unconditionally so much that the only response that we could possibly ever muster as human beings is to love God back, to love others, and to love ourselves with all the power and all the might that we have. That's what the beginning of that verse says. With all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, with all of it. And that just doesn't mean to love God. That means to love others. That means to love yourself. And so I finally get it. It's changed me. I'm still insecure. I'll always be insecure. I'll always be trying to get better at that. But all of a sudden, there's a bigger cure that's out there. There's something way bigger than me, way bigger than psychology, way bigger than personal growth. And that's this cross and what it says to us and what it says about who we are to be. That we're be a people that love ourselves without condition. One of the speakers, I think, said it best. I mean, he nailed this. He said, you know who you are, you think about Jesus. Think about at times in your life that you've encountered Jesus, all right? And your life is essentially about that. You are defined by your encounter with Jesus. You are defined by Jesus, not by others, not by the world, not by your job, not by your families, not by your ministry. You are defined by that. And so as a people, this speaker said, we've got to go back to the source. We've got to go back to that moment in time where we connected with Jesus in such powerful ways that all of a sudden we understood exactly who Jesus is and exactly who we are. And that every day has to be what defines us, what drives us, what moves us to be a people that recognize that God loves us unconditionally and that there's a response to that. And a huge part of that response is waking up every day, looking at that cross, thinking about that encounter with Jesus, going back to the source and saying, Jesus, please help me love myself unconditionally today. And I'm telling you, that is a whole different world for me. I work with teenagers, I've talked to lots of Christian adults. I'm telling you, it's a whole new world for a lot of people. I think you interview most Christians, they get, definitely these first two. But this fourth one, amazing. That is so difficult. Because we never measure up even to ourselves sometimes. But part of this call of unconditional love, part of the essence of who Jesus was as he hung on that cross, was to say, I am love. John says that. God is love. Jesus doesn't know any other kind of love but unconditional love. There's unconditional love and there's unconditional love. That's who Jesus was and is, and that's what it's all about. And the power of the cross really does go just beyond what happened in that moment. And I got to tell you, that this idea of loving ourselves unconditionally, I think, is a real struggle for a lot of Christians. I mean, I know it's a struggle for me. But until we recognize that we're supposed to do it, and that's a part of what unconditional love means, we can't even begin the journey. And I'm convinced it's a journey. I'm just kind of figuring it out myself. And this is what Brennan Manning has to say a little bit that I think really hits the point. Over the years, the growing consciousness of radical grace has wrought profound changes in my self-awareness. Justification by grace through faith means that I know myself accepted by God as I am. When my head is enlightened and my heart is pierced by this truth, I can accept myself as I am. Genuine self-acceptance is not derived from the power of positive thinking, mind games, or pop psychology. It is an act of faith in the God of grace. Several times in my ministry, people have expressed the fear that self-acceptance will abort the ongoing conversion process and lead to a life of spiritual laziness and moral laxity. Nothing could be further from the truth. The acceptance of self does not mean to be resigned to the status quo. On the contrary, the more fully we accept ourselves, the more fully we love ourselves, the more successfully we begin to grow. Love is a far better stimulus than threat or pressure or fear or hatred. Love is a far better stimulus. And I think he nails that. It's about connecting with Christ, the one who loves and calls us to love, not just others, but ourselves. I love this scene in the scripture, the second scripture reading Matt did, John 13. In fact, besides saying the book's a good read, go home and read John 13 today. You know, for me, sometimes I have to dust it off. You know, open that up, read John 13, check it out, because something amazing is going on there. You have several scenes in this story. And first you have the foot washing scene, all right? There's a lot of power in that. Jesus gets on his knees and washes his disciples' feet. I could talk about that forever, but I won't do that. And then you've got the scene, they move into the Last Supper. We're familiar with it. We deal with it every time we take communion. Here we are, the body and the blood, talking about Judas and the betrayal. And after that, Jesus does as he always does. He ends by saying, hey, love each other so much that people know you're my disciples. But in this chapter, hidden in the midst of it, is a little nugget that I miss. And so I want to give this little nugget to you, because it's just one little verse. Two little verses. The disciples looked around at one another. This is after Jesus said, you know, somebody's going to betray me, wondering who on earth he was talking about. One of the disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining against him, his head on his shoulder. All right, now let me do a little translation for you. The one Jesus loved, that's in Scripture what is often how we call John. Okay, so Peter was the rock. John, in Scripture, is often referred to by himself and by others as the one Jesus loved, which I think is very interesting. And it says that John had his head on Jesus' shoulder. So here they are at the Last Supper, and this isn't, I don't know if this is in the paintings like this, but you've got John sitting next to Jesus with his head on Jesus' shoulder. Some translations say on his lap, you know, on his chest, whatever. So he's there. And I got to tell you, what I find in this chapter is that John gets it. He gets all these angles of unconditional love. John recognizes who exactly he is. He says, my identity is in Christ, so I am the one Jesus loves. I mean, imagine. I go up to introduce myself to John. I say, hi, how are you? What's your name? And he says, I'm John. I'm the one Jesus loves. I'm Josh. I'm the one Jesus loves. I'm the one Jesus loves. John had it figured out. He had it figured out. He understood that God loved him unconditionally. He understood that exactly who he was, that who he was wasn't defined by the other disciples or by his career or even by the fact that he was a disciple. His identity was totally in Christ. I'm the one. I'm the one he loves. And that's exactly who we are. I think we miss that. And in that moment, John is reclining on Jesus. He gets it. He gets it all. He understands God's unconditional love for him. He understands his need to love others unconditionally. And he gets the loving God unconditionally, so much so that he wants to even share just this little intimate moment with Jesus, because he is defined by who Jesus is, by who Jesus has created him to be, and nothing else. I'm the one Jesus loves. That's what John says. That's what he calls himself. And I think, rather than saying, hey, that's pretty arrogant, I think that John gets something that we don't. That we're the one Jesus loves. And so, folks, I got to tell you, there's lots of stuff to deal with this unconditional love business. But really a big part of it is that you are to love yourself unconditionally. That you've got to go back to who Jesus is and who he's created you to be. Go back to the source. Define yourselves, love yourselves by the example of Christ and nothing else. And I'm telling you, that is, I'm convinced, something that we all need to work on. It's changed me. That's part of my journey. It's changed me. I'm still Marcus, but now I can walk around understanding unconditional love better and say, I'm Marcus, I'm the one he loves. And there's power in that. And that's the truth. And that's the truth. To close our time today, we're going to do a little exercise, so I'm going to need you to work with me a little bit. And this is from the book, actually. And I got to tell you, it's a really powerful thing. And so I'm going to just tell you what we'll do. So what I want you to do first is, you know, close your eyes. I mean, I know it's weird, close your eyes. Some people like to do that, but it really works better in this exercise if you close your eyes. And just follow what I'm saying here. Imagine Jesus glancing at you, either the way he glanced at John in the scene I just described in the upper room, when in an incredible gesture of intimacy, he laid his head on Jesus' chest. Or imagine Jesus, the way he looked at the sinful woman, washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. As you imagine this, in your mind, pray over and over again, the first part of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing.